Good morning. Good morning, Grace Christian Church family. We're glad you're with us this morning. And for all the mothers out there, happy Mother's Day. Amen. Spiritual mothers and mothers to be. I always have to include that because some ladies are spiritual mothers that help a lot of folks through the years, and we want to say happy Mother's Day to them as well. So this morning, we're sharing a message from you live from Monmouth Battlefield State Park. So if you look behind me, this is where we are. It's in New Jersey. So if you're in the vicinity and you want to join us for the next several weeks, we're going to be meeting here. Amen. So please come here and join us, and we'd love to have you. This morning, I'm preaching a message entitled, What is the Way? Or What's the Way? And the Lord put it on my heart to preach a message on this and to look at a psalm of David. And specifically, we're going to look at Psalm 25 today, verses 4 to 5. So if you have your Bibles, please go there, and we're going to cover that. It's a psalm of David, a psalm for guidance in his life, and we're going to look at that. But before we get to that, I just want to make a couple of announcements quick. You know, all our notes for these sermons are on Facebook, our Facebook page, and also on our website, njgrace.org. And every week, I just want to make another mention, we have a prayer meeting at 7:30 on Zoom. So if you're interested, you want to be prayed for, you want to join our fellowship, it doesn't matter where you live. You know, we have somebody in our prayer meeting from Florida, we have somebody from another country, Russia, whatever. We pray. We'd love to have you. Just jump on the Zoom meeting. And also, lastly, we have a Facebook page called Christ is Our Life Movement. And I encourage you to get on there and see daily devotionals about Christ as being life and grace. Amen. Amen. Okay, so, you know, I got my driver's license in 79. Okay? And driving's changed a lot since 1979. Think about the cars we drive and the cars we drove, you know. Today, technology is so much more advanced than it was in the 50s, 60s, 70s in terms of a car. You know, today we have GPS. Today we have sensors, backup cameras, air conditioning, power seats, power windows, power sunroofs, all kinds of wonderful technology on vehicles today. But that wasn't the case back in the 70s. And that wasn't the case back in the 60s and even in the 80s. As a matter of fact, I remember driving a vehicle in the late 70s that had no power steering and had no power brakes. Remember that, trying to turn a car without power steering? Boy, that wasn't easy. And trying to stop, you had to really push hard on those drum brakes, right? But I have a question for you this morning. What was the first car you drove as a youth? I was 17 when I got my license in New Jersey. What was the first car you drove? Think about it. Or you owned. Think about it. Well, for me, it was a car, and I'll tell you what it was, and you're going to laugh. Because my first vehicle was my mother's AMC tan Gremlin. Remember the Gremlin?
Yeah.
I think it was voted the most ugliest car. Vehicles. American Motors Company, no longer in business, but what a horrible, ugly vehicle, but it ran. It was my first vehicle. And then my grandmother gave me her car when I was a little older in the early 80s. It was a 1972 Chevy Nova. Remember those?
Yes.
Six-cylinder, not the eight, six-cylinder. It was so rusted, guys and gals listening to me this morning. When I went to college in the early 80s, I used to drive on the turnpike every day, going 65 or 70, and the car, you could see, had no floorboards because they were rusted, and all you saw was the road. Boy, that's dangerous, right? Driving on a turnpike, seeing the road, going 70 miles an hour. That's crazy. Unbelievably crazy. But you know, things are advancing. Technology is moving forward. And even, I would say, probably within the next 20 years, everybody's going to drive electric vehicles. And right now we have hybrids. But I want to tell you a story about driving. This is before GPS. And Laura and myself were dating. And I was in the mid-80s. And I was driving a clunker. And she had a brand new Nissan Sentra, red, two-door, wonderful car. And we used to go on trips together. And we used to go travel around North Jersey and into Rockland County and Westchester, New York, and visit towns and explore. We still like to explore. I don't know if you like to do that. And there was one time we wanted to go to a town at the base of the Hudson River, at the base of the Tappan Zee Bridge, which is now the Mario Cuomo Bridge. Have you ever been there? You ever seen it? And we were going to this one town. It was right at the base of the bridge. And we drove there. And I remember being in a place where there was a left, a right. I could go straight, and there was a service road. And I remember the Lord saying, we're going to this town over here, so make that right. So we make that right. And guess where we ended up? On the Tappan Zee Bridge. Oh, no. Oops. Go over the bridge. Now, you got to know the bridge. It's probably a mile long, I would think. It's pretty far. Over the Hudson River. Get on the other side. And guess what we have to do? Pay a toll. This is before an easy pass. And it was like $10. And we go over. And then I make a U-turn, and I come back. And we come back over the bridge about a mile, and we end up at the same location that we were before. Do we go left? Do we go right? Do we go straight? Do we take the service road? And me and Laura start arguing a bit. Okay, take this road. We took the road. Oh, no. Guess what? Back on the Tappan Zee Bridge. Over again. Second time. All the way over. Get to the other side. Pay a toll. Now I'm upset. Because back in those days, I made about maybe $60 a week, and I just spent $20 on tolls. Yeah. We weren't really having a great time, me and Laura. We were arguing the whole time. We came back over again, and we got back to that same location. And I remember saying, Laura, what's the way? What's the way to go? And actually, I used the what's the, and I'll admit it, blanking way to go. And she's like, okay, let's try this way. And we took this road, and we ended up going the right way and into town and into the place we wanted to go. What's my point in that story? We had no GPS. We had no guidance. We had no place. We had nowhere to rely on to know where to go. It wasn't like today where we have GPS and on our phones and in our cars, right? We didn't know where to go. It was a frustrating, anxiety-filled experience. And brothers and sisters, I want to say, we have that same experience in life, right? When we don't have guidance to know where to go, you have frustration, anxiety, and just a way of feeling, wow, I'm lost, I don't know where to go. And it's not easy. And that's the way life is sometimes. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that we have, as children of God, a spiritual GPS. And that spiritual GPS is God. Mm-hmm. He's an untapped source of guidance in life. Amen. But we need to go to Him. God is our source. He is our source for guidance in life. And that's what I want to talk about today. From Psalm 25, verse 4 to 5. This is David's prayer for guidance in his life. All right. So we're going to look at that today. Psalm 25, 4 to 5. And we're going to learn three specific areas David wants to know. He wants to know God's ways in this passage, God's pathways, and God's, I'm going to call it, guideways. So we're going to look at his ways, his pathways, and his guideways. Now I'm going to read those verses, and I'm going to read from the Holman version, which I don't often do, but it fits so well to this passage of scripture to understand. So I'm going to read along. It might be slightly different in your version, but this is the verse, Psalm 25, 4 to 5, says this. Make your ways known to me, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God of my salvation. I wait for you all day long. Let's bow our heads and open this time in prayer. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful, Lord. We're so thankful, God, that you are our guide, that you are our source of guidance in life. I pray, Lord, that this example prayer by David would be something we pray every day to guide us, Lord, that you would just guide us and We would learn how to be guided by you and to listen to your voice inside of us, Lord. That you would teach us your ways, that you would show us your paths, Lord, so you could live through us. We could experience you in such a great way when we tap into you as our source of life. But you are in us, Lord, as a believer. Thank you, and I pray your Spirit would speak through my lips to those listening today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. So I want to answer a question. What is a psalm? So let's come up right up front. What is a psalm? I'll explain to you what a psalm is. Webster says a psalm is a song or a poem used in worship, or a biblical hymn that's collected in the book of Psalms. So really, a psalm is a hymn, a sacred song, a biblical hymn, a poem. And there are 150 psalms in the Old Testament book of Psalms. And there are two basic types of psalms. One is for prayer, a prayer psalm, and a praise psalm. And there are 150 psalms written, and there are 8 authors in the psalms. Have you ever thought about that? And David penned 75 psalms. And this person called Anonymous penned 48 psalms. So 48, we don't know who penned. Actually, Moses penned a psalm, Psalm 90, Solomon 2 psalms, and some others. So the psalms were written and accumulated over a course of time from Moses all the way to David, from about 14 B.C. to about 600 B.C. That's 800 years of collections of poems, hymns, and biblical songs. Amen. And some of the psalms have no title. So I just want to lay that out from the beginning. It's a course of 800 years of writings in that one book. Amen. Now, I want to give a warning. When we read Scripture, we need to understand in context where we're reading Scripture. Is it under the Old Covenant or is it under the New Covenant? It's so important to read the Scriptures under the lens, I'm going to call it the lens of grace. Because in the Old Covenant, we're looking forward to the cross. We read those Scriptures. And passages after Christ's resurrection, we're looking back to the cross. So the Psalms were written before the cross. So when we read the Psalms, we need to understand, you know, David's looking forward to Jesus Christ coming. He's looking forward to the age of grace. Today we're looking back. So a lot of times when we read those Psalms and those prayers, a lot of them are conditional, right? A lot of them are conditional. Like, in other words, God, do this. If I'm obedient, do this. If I don't, do that. So that's not the case today, brothers and sisters, in terms of the new covenant of grace. Because in the Old Covenant, there were 613 laws, including the Mosaic Law and the Ten Commandments. And the law was given to show and explain what a sin was, and to show God's holiness, and to show man that he cannot keep the law, and they needed another way. That's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to point a person to faith in Christ for righteousness. Amen? Righteousness is only obtained by faith. 1 Timothy 1, 8, 9 says it wonderfully. It says, but we know that the law is good, provided one uses it legitimately. For we know that the law is not meant for a righteous person, but for the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinful, for the unholy and irrelevant, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers. So brothers and sisters, the law is still in operation, but for the unsaved, for somebody who doesn't know Christ. It points the person to salvation and righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. So the law is still good. It is good, provided it's used legitimately. So David is looking forward to the cross. We are looking back to the cross. The law is not meant for the righteous. Galatians 3, 24 to 26 says that the law then was our guardian, and other scriptures, other word for guardian is tutor, until Christ comes, right? So that we could be justified by faith. But since the faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian, for we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So brothers and sisters, the law is a guardian and tutor to point us to Jesus Christ. And it says, Once faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. We're no longer under the tutor. We're no longer on that because we have faith in Christ. So as a Christian today, we're no longer under law, but under grace. It's so important to know. When we read Scripture, what context are we reading? People get so confused today. And brothers and sisters, the church is making schizophrenic Christians because they read an old passage in the Old Covenant, which is fine, but they don't explain that we're not under the Old Covenant, we're under the New. We're under grace. We're under the law. All explained in Romans, especially Romans chapter 6. But with that said, Scripture is Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, complete, equipped for every good work. So the Scripture is the Scripture, brothers and sisters. It's profitable for teaching and rebuking, but we need to know the context in which we read it. Amen. So David wrote this under the Old Covenant. Now looking at Psalm 25, if you go to verse 1 to start the Psalm, David says, Lord, I turn to you. I read it from a Holman. Lord, I turn to you. Now, as a Christian, that might seem basic. For guidance and protection and answers, we turn to the Lord. But maybe some of us don't. You know what? David turned to God in prayer. David turned to God for answers. David turned to God for guidance in his life. You know, David doesn't say, I turn to an idol, something else. I don't turn to the Mosaic law. I don't turn to the Ten Commandments. I don't turn to my own self-intelligence, my flesh, my self-life. I don't turn to Bathsheba, his wife. I don't turn to Solomon, my son, who wrote the wisdom psalms. I mean, wisdom books. I don't turn to some philosophy. I don't turn to something. No, I turn to God. It seems so basic. It seems so simple. But many of us don't do that. We don't turn to Him. We turn to every other thing but Him. Brothers and sisters, where are you turning for guidance in your life is my question before I even look at this prayer. David knew that one thing. He turned to God. But many of us don't turn to God. The prayer going to Him is way down the list of things I try first before I go to Him. God doesn't want that, brothers and sisters. He wants us to turn to Him to be our source of life. But David knew the secret. David knew guidance in his life could only come from God. Amen? But the devil, and you know, we are in such a spiritual war. The older I get, I see how much of a spiritual war we're in. There are demons, and there is a hell, and there's spiritual warfare going on, and they are trying, the demons, demonic realm, are trying to keep people, the Christian, from going to God. Right? I'll go to some philosophy. I'll go to a counselor. I'll go to some worldly thing. No. Go to God. Amen. Go to God. And for ones who don't know Christ, He's even more working overtime, snatching away the truth so they would never come to know Christ. But you know what? The way to overcome that is prayer. Is prayer. I just was reading a book by Billy Graham about evangelism, I think Explosion 2000. I just actually was reading about a couple hours ago. And he said there's something powerful about prayer corporately for reaching people for Christ. Individually, we can pray, but corporately there's more power if we pray corporately. And brothers and sisters, that's my heart, to pray. You know, we ran some wonderful messages on Facebook when we had our leadership meeting, and we looked at how many views we had, right? And we looked at the different states. And the number one state to view our messages is Texas. Of course, it's a Christian state, right? Yeah. And then I think the closest one was Tennessee, and then Pennsylvania. Way down the list was our state of New Jersey. Right? This state is spiritually dry, brothers and sisters. We need to pray. God has put us here, but that's the point. We need to go to Him and point people to Him because He is the answer. David turned to him. David went to him first. He didn't have him down the list of places to go to pray and get guidance, brothers and sisters. It's such a powerful, powerful truth. But then he prays the prayer, verse 4. Make your ways known to me. Now, what is David saying? What is the ways he wants to make known? Now, it doesn't specifically say his ways, what the ways are, but I was preparing this message. I said, Lord, what is the ways? What is this? And the Lord impressed upon me that David is saying, Lord, I need to know areas in my life of unbelief. Areas in my life where I'm not trusting you. Areas in my life that I don't know your ways. That's what he's saying. I pray, make your ways known to me. You know, he didn't have all the scriptures back then, brothers and sisters. He had maybe the first 5 books of the Bible. We have a lot more to know about God now. But he's saying, make your ways known. Make your ways known to me. And David, you know, in Psalm 25:2, says, you know, but I do trust you. Okay? My God, I trust in you. So David says, I trust you. David says, I believe in you. But, brothers and sisters, there's something missing. Make your ways known to me. You know what? This psalm, now I thought about this too. This psalm was written after David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And David fathered a child. She got pregnant, and then David killed her husband, Uriah the Hittite. So David is saying this and praying this after he sinned. Now we all fail, and we know God forgives and re-forgives, yes, and he's forgiven. But he's saying, I trust in God. I trust in him. But make your ways known. But he didn't trust him when he committed those sins. How can I say that? Because whatever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23b. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So David, in his life, now I didn't counsel David. I don't know David. I don't know his soul. But I can tell you this. If you look into his soul, he must have felt something was missing, something was wrong, some need wasn't met that he had to have that woman. He didn't trust God to meet some need in his life. And he felt, I can only get that need met in that woman. Brothers and sisters, he didn't trust. He didn't trust, and he committed the sin of adultery, and he committed a murder to cover up compounding sin. And he knew it was wrong. Because David said in Psalm 25:11, the second part, forgive my sin. He revealed his path for me in my career. Closed one door and opened another door. David wanted God to reveal his path to him in life. And we can pray that same way, brothers and sisters. We have the Spirit. We have Christ in us. We have God speaking to our soul. David just had God speaking to him. We have it in us. It's a big difference. And then thirdly, knowing God's guide ways. I'm saying guide ways because in verse 5 he says, guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. I wait for you all day long. Brothers and sisters, he says, guide me. That's a guideway into your truth. You know, Jesus prays in John 17, and he says in the prayer to God, and it's called the priestly prayer, John 17:7, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. Brothers and sisters, the scriptures, the Bible is truth. We have the scriptures. We had 66 books of the Bible. David didn't have that. He's saying, guide me in your truth. We have the Bible. We have the scriptures. We have truth. We can read it. The question is, do you read it? And in John 8:32, we know this. If you know the truth will set you free. Brothers and sisters, the truth of what? The truth of life, new life in Christ. The true life of a resurrected life. The true life of going from death to life. The truth of being made spiritually alive. The truth of the penalty of sin being broken when we believe. The truth of the power of sin being broken when we believe. The truth that God is living in us and working through us. That is the truth that sets us free. The truth that we're no longer condemned but have life. That's the truth. Guide me in your truth. We have the scriptures, brothers and sisters, that tell us truth. Amen? We're free from a guilty conscience when we believe. We're free from sin. You know what? He's saying, guide me into truth. Brothers and sisters, we should be praying, Lord, guide me into deeper understanding of that truth. Amen? A deeper understanding of what it means to be a Christian today. A deeper understanding to understand what our salvation means. A deeper understanding to understand the truth that sets free so we can tell others about the truth that sets free. That's what David's praying. We have a lot more and know a lot more than David did. But then, knew that then. But knowing the truth is one thing. But the question you need to know and answer is, do you believe the truth? Because knowing the truth is not appropriate if we don't believe the truth. David said, I want to know your ways, Lord God. He might know, but does he believe? We might know, but do we believe? We might know, but do we trust him? Do you trust in your salvation? Do you trust that you cannot lose your salvation, Moses, as a believer? You're secure. You're safe. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:13. You can't lose it. You cannot lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Scriptures plainly teach this. Do you believe it? Do you know the truth? The truth will set you free. You know what? We need to apply and believe in these truths. And that's how we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then David concludes and says, God, you are my salvation, deliverer, and I will wait on you to answer my prayer. Amen. So in conclusion, what's the way? What's the way? We today have a spiritual GPS. Amen. And that spiritual GPS is God. And that spiritual GPS hears our prayers, answers our prayers, guides us, teaches us, shows us the way in which we should go. And what we need to do is, number one, turn to him. Right? Turn to him. Like this prayer stated, David asked to know his ways, areas of unbelief, and a lack of trust, pathways, roads to take, being spirit-led, and guideways into all truth that sets free. That's a great prayer. That's a wonderful prayer. And it's my prayer that you listening today would pray that prayer this week and see how God works in your life. Amen. Because he does answer prayer. God is the source of all guidance. God is our spiritual GPS. Amen. Amen. I'm going to close this in prayer and then we'll see you next time. Lord Jesus, we thank you. So thankful, Lord Jesus and Lord God, that you guide, you teach, you reveal your ways. I pray you would just reveal areas of unbelief in our lives and decisions we need to make, and show us how powerful you are, about truths we're missing, how powerful you are, that when we believe in these, we take steps in those directions. And then when we see you work in our lives, we further to take steps in these things. You work mightily in us and through us for your glory. Thank you for this time. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.